May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we talked about God's imminence, his nearness on the day of Pentecost. And this week we will be contemplating God's transcendence. God is above all things. He is supreme. In fact, God is so different from his creation that he is truly other by his very nature. Even though we are made in God's image, we could never become infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. We turn on the news and see humanity is far from being omnibenevolent as our Father is, as we tear each other apart in wars and crimes, racial disharmony and economic oppression. We could never, as God can, step outside the bounds of time and continue to exist. Even though we are called to be holy, even as God is holy, without Christ's holiness being counted for us and the Holy Spirit at work with us through sanctification, we remain mere sinners. God is transcendent, completely and fully in a category all to himself. No one and nothing quite compares to the Holy Trinity. Now, typically, Trinity Sunday is one of those uncomfortable chances for preachers to try not to fall off the balance beam of orthodoxy while waxing eloquent on the sacred mystery of God's triune nature. But today, I'm going to leave such theological calisthenics aside. I simply want us to think about the Trinity and embrace it while showing that each member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are indeed transcendent. So first off, here's the easy one. God the Father is transcendent. When we see the Lord seated on the throne in Isaiah, we should quickly conclude that God the Father is above all. With the royal wedding still lingering in our memories, imagine that Meghan Markle's train, long as it was, imagine if it had filled the entire church. Well, that's just the picture that we see in Isaiah as God, his whole robe fills the entire temple. Six winged seraphim are there praising his eternal and triple holiness, which in post-Pentecost hindsight reinforces the holiness of the whole Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Our Heavenly Father's rule and power and holiness is on full display, so much so that Isaiah is overwhelmed, feeling unworthy to serve as God's prophetic ambassador. As much as our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, as we read as in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we must never forget that we, like Isaiah, are a people of unclean lips. We need the fire of our Father's holiness to purify us, making us ready to testify to how incomparably great and devastatingly awesome the Divine Father truly is. Next, God the Son is transcendent. Now, this is a little bit harder of a sell in our culture. People have no problem in the skeptical West of thinking of Jesus as fully human. It's his full divinity that is the question mark. But Jesus describes himself to Nicodemus as the Son of Man who descended from heaven and who alone ascended back. Of course, that ascension part is a nice little piece of prophetic insight, since at the time of Christ talking to Nicodemus, closeted believer that he was, that the ascension hadn't quite happened at that moment as Jesus is speaking to him. Clearly, our Savior is using some very superlative terms to refer to himself there. He is the one who grants eternal life to those who believe in him. He's the one who spares the world from condemnation. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to be born again, or as in our translation today, born from above. These aren't the acts of a mere mortal. Only a being of divine stature can go up to and down from heaven at will, offer life without end, free us from the guilt of our sins, or make us into brand spanking new children of God. Christ, the transcendent Son of Man, who alone makes salvation from sin and death a reality, is indeed high above all. Last but not least, the Holy Spirit is transcendent. Now, St. Paul is pretty stoked about being a child of God in his letter to the Romans. Why? Because the Spirit does some out-of-this-world kind of stuff for God's children. The Spirit empowers us to put to death the overwhelmingly potent power of temptation. I know people in their own strength try and fail time and again to keep away from addictions, to be kind to others when they're in a bad mood, and not to be swamped with thoughts of revenge when someone has wronged them. But only the Spirit of God active within us can do what our sin-enslaved hearts and minds and bodies could never do. The Spirit leads us, and thus we are counted children of God. The Spirit applies the cross of Christ to us individually, thus bridging the gap between us and God so we can draw near to our Heavenly Father. The Spirit's transcendence, paradoxically, makes God's imminence an experiential reality for us. How mind-blowing is it that the Holy Spirit uses one aspect of his nature, his transcendence, to enable us to experience another aspect of his nature, his imminence? This only heightens the sense of mystery that God, the Spirit, can share with us who he is, and we get a taste of another aspect of who he is. Only a transcendent Spirit can make such amazing grace possible. Of course, throughout these passages, we see all sorts of practical ways that we brush up against our transcendent God, the Father's holiness, the Savior's redemption, the Spirit's transformation. In our daily walk of faith, we come into contact with the Trinity, who is over all, time and again. In fact, the sheer ubiquity of such encounters with the divine can leave us oblivious to him. We miss him for seeing him too much. We take God's transcendence for granted. How can we keep our awareness of the transcendent Trinity on point? How can we stay awake to the God who surpasses all that our minds can fathom? Well, this is where I think our psalmist can help us out. Psalm 29 starts off with a command. Ascribe. He says it twice. Give God his due. Recognize God for who he is and what he's done. When thinking of how we encounter the transcendent Trinity, we need to have concrete examples from our own experience in mind. In fact, the psalmist adds some of his own encounters with God in mountaintops, in the waters, in trees, in storms, among God's people in the temple. You have your own experiences among family, at worship in church, in times of prayer and reading scripture, out in nature, during momentous life events, whether good or bad. We all have times when we have come into contact with the divine lover of our souls who rules over all. And we need to honor God for those times. We need to thank Him for His salvation, His blessings, His answered prayers, His mercy, His help in times of need, His provision for our daily lives, and the forgiveness of our sins, the unconditional love that wraps us in a divine embrace, knowing that we are indeed God's children. We need to express how amazed we are at His creation, at who He is, His mysteriousness, His holiness, His wisdom, His compassion. Our transcendent triune God is worthy of all praise, and we need to open up our mouths and let Him know. Sometimes we forget that first and foremost, we have been put on earth to bring glory to God. Worship is every human being's vocation. If you're not honoring God in your life, in your deeds, in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your relationships, in the way that you spend your money, in the way that you use your time, if you're not showing the Lord praise, you're not living up to the greatest thing that God has called you to. Worship needs to be a natural part of your daily life. Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving others the way that Christ would, the way that I would want if that person were me? Am I coming to church? And if so, am I fully engaging in the liturgy when I show up? Am I letting the Spirit empower me? Am I letting the grace of Jesus change me? Am I letting the love of the Father fill my soul? Is the holy and undivided Trinity my waking thought in the morning and my bedtime comfort at night? If you enjoy God for who He is and what He's done for you, then you can't help but glorify Him. And if you're not fully giving the Lord His due, it's high time to start thinking about who He is and what He's done for you. Because that's why you're on this planet in the first place. And when you begin to consider this God, to really let His being and His works preoccupy your heart, you'll find that praise will come second nature. You can't help but worshiping this amazing God who's done so much all because He loves you. This Trinity Sunday, as we honor our triune God, let us take time to think about this wonderful, transcendent God. Let the Father flood you with His glory, like we see in Isaiah. Let the Son open your eyes to His saving work, as Nicodemus got a chance to see. Let the Spirit transform you into the child of God that you were created to be, as St. Paul reminds us. Then let God know how much He means to you, just as the psalmist does. Don't take a vacation from your vocation to worship the triune God. Because probably the most amazing thing is this: you mean so much to Him, the Creator and Ruler of heaven and earth. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that the course of this world may be peaceably governed by Your providence, and that Your church may joyfully serve You in confidence and serenity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.